Our second scripture lesson is really brief, just two verses from the beginning of Luke chapter 15. But it is the record of sinners and tax collectors coming to Jesus and the response of the Pharisees that triggered then three parables that Jesus will tell in response. Three parables about the seeking love of God. So listen for this encounter of hospitality that sets up the whole rest of the chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." May God bless our reading and hearing his word. Finally, a short passage of scripture for you to pay attention to. Thank you, Pastor. Two verses. You can memorize it while we're have our sermon this morning. Jesus ate with sinners. We've gotten pretty used to that idea, but we don't know, we can't remember what that was like for those who were sharing the table with Jesus. To be called a sinner in this first century era was to be grouped in a class of people who were understood by everyone to have forfeited their relationship with God. Think about that. To be part of a group of people who everyone believes they have forfeited their right to a relationship with God because of the lifestyle they were living. They'd been cut off from God. In fact, they had cut themselves off. They were adrift. They were wondering what other options were left for them. Is there a plan B, a way to meet God? So these people finding their way to Jesus, coming to him, these sinners were pilgrims, looking for meaning in a compromised life, looking for a happy ending when their dream was no longer available to them. So this really is descriptive of all of humanity, of you and me. None of us have lived so well, so flawlessly that we can know God and experience the happy ending that he originally planned for us. So we all feel, in fact, we know that we've forfeited the right to relationship with God somewhere along the way in our life. And like these sinners coming to Jesus, we have been on a journey, on a pilgrimage to find the consolation prize, the unconventional route back to God, the back door back into God's graces. All of humanity is on a spiritual pilgrimage. All of humanity is on the road. All of humanity is making this spiritual pilgrimage to find the other route to God, but we're all traveling alone. And that's the problem. Because God's great plan was for God to meet us as we traveled together in search of God. This morning, what we're focusing on again, is the art of spiritual friendship. It's our last sermon on that series. But the first and the ultimate act of spiritual friendship, of creating friendships that matter, that change lives, is to extend welcome, is to offer hospitality to one another on the journey. Abraham becomes the chief example in Scripture of what it means to meet God in the other, in a stranger, on the journey. So Abraham becomes the first welcome in the Bible that's going to define every other welcome to come. Because as he extended hospitality and himself to these three strangers on a journey, he actually encountered God, who gave his promise to him once again. So let's look at the example of Abraham. He is really meant to be the key example of how God meets us in hospitality to strangers. The first thing we notice about Abraham is him offering rest to these strangers, saying to them, "Rest here." Abraham was himself on a journey. You may not remember that. He had really been on a journey for 25 years. And at this moment, he just happened to camp first. He had found the shade of the oak trees there at Mamre, and he had staked it out for himself. He just got there ahead of time. I remember traveling with my kids when they were young up to the Grand Teton National Park. We wanted to camp at Jenny Lake. There's just a handful of sites there. You can't reserve them ahead of time. So what we did was we drove all night, arrived at dawn, and while everybody was asleep in their tent, I walked around to each campsite and noticed the reservation signs of when people were leaving. And when somebody was leaving that day, I just stood there until they woke up. And as if I could put my cooler right there at the campsite to save it after they left. Moses was the first one there. He got the shade of the oak trees. And it's those who get there first who have the resources to share. Those who arrive first in life are the ones who can invite others to rest here with us. Abraham is extending a welcome. He's showing us how to share our space and our time and our lives to others. And it's not as hard as we think, because hospitality was never meant to be permanent, just temporary. We're not asking people to move in and live with us. We're just offering shelter and respite for a night or two. So since it's just temporary, the ancient Mediterranean world, and really much of the world ever since, has been rather bold and generous with how they extend welcome, because it's just a day. It's just a brief time. When we think of the example of Abraham, there are so many ways in which you and I have arrived first. And so we are the ones to risk offering the welcome. Perhaps we've met Jesus first. Perhaps we've moved to the neighborhood where we lived first, maybe when it was first built. Or maybe we've lived 3 decades longer than the person we're meeting. Or maybe we're first to technology because we learned how to use computers in elementary school. In whatever way in which we're first, that makes us the person to offer the welcome. Maybe you're native to this place, to Colorado. There are so many kind people who have made room for all of us from California and Texas and Iowa. Places too hot or too expensive or too humid to live, and so we moved here. And those who were here first made room. Most of us will consider ourselves first to this country, for those who are immigrating to our country now. And so it's up to us to extend welcome. One of the things I've been doing this winter is using my home as a bed and breakfast for visitors, which is through a part of the whole sharing economy through a website called Airbnb. And the amazing thing is I've hosted a lot of international people. A lot of people from interesting places. I had a couple from France. I had a young college student from Saudi Arabia. I have a family from Kyrgyzstan with me this week. I've had people from Nebraska, all kinds of strange places. This family arrived at 3 a.m. on Tuesday. They're immigrating to the United States. It's their first time here. So I felt this sense, this duty to represent us well as Americans. And I have a little keypad on my front door so they could let themselves in case I didn't hear them in the middle of the night. And so I created just a little welcome bowl with all kinds of different fresh fruit and some Clif Bars and things like that and chocolate, and just a sign that said, "Welcome to America." And all day I was singing that Neil Diamond song, "They're Coming to America," which is on my mind. All of us have the opportunity to welcome the immigrant among us, the person who doesn't yet know the language, who can't tell who's friendly and who's hostile, the person who's finding it a lot harder to get established than they first planned, who could use someone kind enough to say, "Here, rest here. Share the shade of my oak tree. Tell me your story." The only way we're going to defeat the tribalism and the sectarianism that is just rampant in our world today is if those who arrive first invite newcomers to rest with them, to be the first ones to say, "Stay here, because we're already here, we're already settled. We know our way around." The art of spiritual friendship hinges upon someone being first to extend the welcome. And it should be the ones who arrive first, who have the shade of the tree. This is how diverse communities become close communities, how strangers become friends, how God intends the world to work. So the first act of welcome is for those who got here first, to invite others to rest a while, sharing space and time and lives. The second act of welcome that we see in Abraham is to offer a little nourishment, a little provision along the way. Now, Abraham enacts this Mediterranean practice of hospitality. So when these strangers arrive in the heat of the day, he asks them to sit in the shade. He brings them water and washes their feet. He brings them bread to munch on while he prepares a really extravagant dinner, killing a calf, slaughtering it, and cooking it, which brings a whole new meaning to farm-to-table meals. And he provides nourishment, something to sustain them that day. Jesus provided the nourishment of his presence with these sinners and these tax collectors, the gift of his presence when no one else would be present to them. So his presence was the currency of acceptance. By this visiting rabbi eating with them, he was carrying the welcome of the religious establishment out of the castle, across the broad drawbridge, and out into the village where people really lived. We can offer a little nourishment in the act of befriending people by offering simple practical assistance, like Abraham. Nourishment for a day, it doesn't have to be big. It could be offering to bring your chainsaw over and help your neighbor clean up their fallen limbs, which is no big deal to you, but if you're a single mom, it's huge. Or telling that do-it-yourself home remodeling neighbor to call on you whenever he needs a second pair of hands to lift something, because moving a bathtub up a flight of stairs can be a real bear by yourself. So the nourishment you offer could be something practical, something simple. But most often it's going to be simply the offer of your presence. You're welcome. Like Jesus sharing the empowering gift of simply being with someone who might otherwise have been alone at that moment. And remember that 50% of Americans don't have someone outside of their family with whom they can confide or celebrate life. So the gift of your presence is far more valuable than you realize. When I moved into my townhome almost 2 years ago, my next door neighbor has just been an incredibly welcoming neighbor, far more than anyone else in my 12-unit complex where I live. When I first moved in, she welcomed me, and she has invited me to 2 Thanksgiving dinners with her family and her boyfriend. She recently had foot surgery, and she has to be off work for 10 weeks as she recovers from her foot surgery. And so she is stuck at home. Her boyfriend's a pilot, so he travels. So they asked me if I would make dinner and come over and eat it with her so she would not go crazy being locked at home alone. So we're still scheduling dinner, but I had her over for cheese and crackers last week. And at 5 o'clock on Wednesday, she came over, and she looked so happy to be out of the house. And I asked her, I said, "Are you losing track of what day it is, being stuck at home?" I said, "All you have to remember is 2016. That's all you have to remember. It's 2016. You'll be okay." And what a simple gift it was to share that time together. When those who arrive first offer people rest for a while, and then offer a little nourishment, something practical, something personal, this is how God meets us. But the real gift of welcome for everyone comes when we compare notes about this pilgrimage, this journey, this search for God, when the first way was closed off to us. Abraham has been journeying for 25 years. It was that long ago that God said to him, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. All you need to do is leave where you are, leave your family, leave everything you know, and follow me, and stop where I tell you to." He's been traveling all of that time, and yet the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. His wife, Sarah, is still childless. So after all this time, they figure, well, maybe God intended them to do something about that, to help this process along. So Sarah comes to Abraham during this 25-year period and says, "Here, take my servant Hagar and conceive a child with her. Abraham, being a man, just says, okay. This wasn't God's plan, and nothing went well after that. So when these visitors come, Abraham has a lot of stories to tell about his spiritual pilgrimage, his following of God. And he's curious about these travelers, too, and what they know. What they know about the literal road ahead of. Where are the dangers? Where's their water? Where should he camp next? This sharing of notes about life is really no different than when you travel. If you are on the road and at a hotel at a continental breakfast and you see other people who are tourists, you might compare notes. Where's the best place to get gelato? What are the times when the lines at Disney are shortest? Where can you get a good, cheap meal? You swap this information, and it helps each other along the way. When we extend a welcome to others who are on the pilgrimage of life, we naturally talk about what each of us knows about this journey toward God. Where does the trail disappear? Where do you need to move more slowly? Which way do you go when you get to that fork in the road? So to travel together means to share with each other what you've learned about this journey toward God. Not to persuade them to your point of view, because people don't like feeling pressure, but to simply compare notes. Henry Nouwen describes this kind of hospitality in this way. He says, hospitality is not to change people, but it is to offer them space where change can take place. It's not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom not disturbed by dividing lines. It's not to lead our neighbor into a corner where there are no alternatives left, but to open a wide spectrum of options for choice and commitment. Hospitality is not a subtle invitation to adopt the lifestyle of the host, but the gift of a chance to find his own with God as his guide. Abraham, the host, this is the surprising thing, he is the one who will be most changed by this conversation. It turns out that these three strangers are actually messengers from God. Now, they may have been angels, but they don't look like angels. There's nothing supernatural about their appearance. They're very ordinary-looking men to whom Abraham extends an ordinary act of hospitality. But this ordinary act of hospitality becomes the final act of God's promise. So God speaks to him through these messengers and tells them that a year from now, Sarah will conceive and he'll have a son. When we extend welcome to our fellow pilgrims and compare notes about our journey toward God, we never know which of us is going to end up hearing the voice of God first. Abraham's hospitality has become the model in Scripture for sharing life with strangers and aliens and newcomers. It stands as a permanent reminder to welcome the stranger because you never know when you'll be the one hearing God address you. Jesus will later tell a parable about the last days when we get to heaven and God is sorting out sheep and goats based upon how we've lived our lives. And to those who clothed the naked and visited those in prison and welcomed the stranger, they will be told, come and enter the joy of your master. Because when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Jesus will also tell us later in the gospel that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, that's where I am. I'll be with them. Like on the road to Emmaus, like at your dinner table or your front porch, the grocery store checkout line. Wherever fellow pilgrims pause to compare notes is where we will see God, because this is his lifelong, history-long plan of how he will reveal himself. From the time of Abraham through the times of Jesus to this present moment, God's preferred means of revealing himself to pilgrims on the journey has been in moments of hospitality between fellow travelers. So Jesus sends us out into a broken and divided world as pilgrims. Fellow pilgrims with all of humanity, with nothing more than the gift of friendship, real friendship. Friendship where we can talk about things that matter. That's how Jesus intends to bring his kingdom, how he'll change the world, one friend at a time. Let's pray together. We don't have to watch the news very long, Lord, before we see the world fracturing and dividing between races, between political parties, between religions, within religions. And we can often lose hope about that. And yet you've got this great movement afoot, this really simple plan in which you are extending welcome, offering nourishment, a place to rest, and opportunities for people to talk about what they know and what they don't yet know about you. So we pray that you will continue to deepen this vision within us so we see the power of what you have placed within us as you shove us into the world to befriend the people around us. I pray that you would give us encounters this week that would be life-changing for us and for others, that you might persuade us of this great vision. You might nudge us into this great opportunity as we welcome the world to you. So give us eyes to see the strangers in our path, those we might pass by. Help us to notice how a word of welcome or a time of connection might be all that you would have them need and all you would have us give. In your name we pray. Amen.